today come from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 12, verses 1 through 13. I appeal to you, therefore, sisters, brothers, and siblings, on the basis of God's mercy, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable act of worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and not all the members have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually we are members one of another. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us: prophecy in proportion to faith, ministry in ministering, the teacher in teaching, the encourager in encouragement, the giver in sincerity, the leader in diligence, the compassionate in cheerfulness. Let love be genuine, hate what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with mutual affection, outdo one another in showing honor, do not lag in zeal, be ardent in spirit, serve the Lord, rejoice in hope, be patient in affliction, persevere in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints, pursue hospitality to strangers. God is still speaking, and we are still listening. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Helen. Will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our help and our Redeemer. Amen. I may have said it before, but I have a somewhat complicated relationship with the Apostle Paul. Maybe you understand that as well. I was first introduced to this epistle, this letter, through what many of us might know as the Roman Road. Nod your head if you understand what the Roman Road is. Yes, okay, I see some heads nodding. Through Vacation Bible School or youth group, a handful of verses are selected and arranged like stepping stones across a river, one leading to the next, each one building a case. Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, Romans 5:8, Romans 10, verse 9. And for a long time, I thought that was Paul. And to be honest, I sort of felt like Paul was behind most of the problems I was having with church and with religion, and not just what he said, you know, in Romans, but in other letters. For years, I sort of kept my distance from Romans. I haven't read a lot of Romans lately. But I was coming back to it this week, and as I came back to this text, I was surprised at how consoling it felt to me, how encouraging it felt. And there was a word here that has some baggage for me, but it still feels like it has the power to heal and the power to transform, and that is the word metanoia. Now, maybe you grew up in a faith community where you've heard 100 sermons on that word, metanoia. It's usually translated as the word repentance. But most of us immediately think of repentance and we think guilt, shame, self-condemnation. Actually, this word means something a little different. It means to turn and to see differently. It means to turn and have a reorientation of mind, a transformation of perception so complete that the world looks different when you come out on the other side. It's sort of like if you ever saw that movie Inception with Leonardo DiCaprio, I came out of the theater and I didn't know which way was up. That's a metanoia moment. Well, this word, I think, has a lesson for us today. I think it's a word that invites us to hope, invites us to spiritual growth. Paul writes, "Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds." And maybe that's a little bit of what I needed to do with Romans, to turn, to look again, to listen anew. Because what I found here is not a systematic theology or a roadmap to heaven. What I found, it sounded a lot more like a pep talk we'd hear from Ted Lasso. A sort of encouragement, an exhortation. Paul is writing to a community that, in this case, he hasn't met yet. A community that is trying to live faithfully in the midst of the Roman Empire. A world with very strong opinions about who they should be and how they should live. And he writes to them to say, "I see you. I see the pressures you face. I see the gifts you carry. And I see the beauty and diversity of who you are. Don't let this world tell you who you are." Today feels like a day of thresholds. This is the first real Sunday of summer. This is the last week of school. It's graduation weekend for many. It's the beginning of Pride Month, and it's the culmination of our stewardship season. Different things, perhaps, but all of them sort of coming back to a similar question, which is, who are we becoming? Who will we be in this time and this place? Paul has an answer. And it is not a program, it is not a doctrine, it's a vision. It's a vision of a community transformed. He says, "Do not be conformed, but be transformed." There are plenty of voices eager to tell us who we should be. Tell us how to conform our body, conform our ambitions, our values, our identity. Most of us know that pressure in one form or another. I'm going to say for our LGBTQ siblings, that pressure has often carried a particular weight. And too often the church has been among the loudest voices demanding a strict conformity. But Paul is speaking to people who also know something about the cost of standing apart. To follow Jesus in Rome was to reject the logic of empire, to risk being marginalized even more. And there was a belief there at that time and place, which sounds strangely familiar, a belief that some people matter more than others, and that power determines worth, and that belonging has to be earned by our compliance, our conformity. Paul says, "Don't let this age define you. Be transformed. Renew your imagination. Learn to see the world differently. And when you do, you will begin to notice something. The gifts already present among you." And Paul starts naming them: teaching and encouraging, leading, giving, compassion, and ministry. And there's no ranking, there's no hierarchy, no gift is elevated above another. Just a simple truth that the body needs all of these gifts. And the diversity of gifts is not a problem to be solved, but it is in fact the whole point. We need this rich diversity. The church has not always remembered that. Some people have spent years being told that their gifts came with conditions, that their welcome was provisional, that who they were was somehow too much or not enough. The church itself needs metanoia. Itself needs to be transformed again and again through the renewal of our minds. We need a transformation of vision, a new imagination of what church is and should be, so that we can finally see what God is doing in our midst and what God has been doing all along. Paul isn't actually most interested in what our gifts are. He's interested in what we can do with them. Because every community has gifted people. The question is whether those gifts are exercised in love and with purpose. And that is where Paul turns next. He says, let love be genuine. Have you ever been into a church that feels a little too happy? Yeah. Feels a little too welcoming? Have you ever felt that? I'm not sure if they're real. Paul says, let love be genuine. And I think that might be the heart of the whole passage. Love without masks, not as a kind of performative kindness, not polite smiles hiding indifference, not welcome in theory but exclusion in practice. Genuine love, the kind that risks being honest with one another, the kind that stays when things become more challenging or outright difficult, the kind that honors another person's dignity even when we don't fully understand their experience. Paul says, love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. And I love that particular turn of phrase, outdo one another. If there's a kind of competitive vibe, I'm there. And I want to outdo one another in love and honoring each other. Not status, not influence, not certainty, not being right, but honor. This is what we are trying to outdo one another in. And you can imagine how the world would be changed if Christians became known for competing in that way. Imagine if our first instinct was to notice the image of God in one another and to treat each person as a gift instead of a threat. To ask not, how do I win, but how do I honor my other? And Paul offers one final instruction. Pursue hospitality to strangers. The Greek word there is philoxenia, but it just means love that person who you don't know. Love that person who is new, that person who others would call a stranger or sojourner. And say, love like that is not tolerance, and it's not merely acceptance. It is love. Many of us know what it feels like to be the stranger, to arrive at a door wondering if there will be room for you, to wait and see whether the welcome is real. And because we know that feeling, we are called to keep opening the door to others, wider even than it was open for us. And in truth, that is what this table is all about. We talk about one bread, one body, one table, where all are welcome. When Jesus talks about the one body and many members, this image is not about one being more important than another. It is about all being appreciated for who they are, just as they are. No one is required to prove they belong before they are welcomed to the table. The communion table is the embodied practice of everything Paul has just described. It's about genuine love and mutual affection, about honor and generosity and hospitality. And this brings me back to our stewardship. When we offer a pledge, when you offer a pledge, you are not purchasing membership, you are not paying dues, you are not earning belonging in any way, you already belong. Stewardship is simply the practice of offering what God has already placed in your hands, your resources, your presence, your gifts, for the flourishing of the whole body. And perhaps that is what Paul is doing here, not constructing this road to heaven, not building a system, but simply imagining what a transformed community can look like. Genuine love, mutual affection, honor, generosity, hospitality. A people who rejoice in hope, remain patient in suffering, and persevere in prayer. A people who know that every gift matters, whatever its form. A people who keep making room at the table. In a world constantly demanding that we conform to some standard, that kind of community is its own act of transformation. And week after week, we model that here. Not perfectly, but genuinely. We try to honor one another and show that mutual love. And I see it in the ways that you care for others, in meals delivered, in cards written, rides offered, prayers shared, the conversations after worship. And see it in the constant courage to keep showing up for one another, even when it would be easier not to. I see it in the ways that you make room for people who have been told there is no room for them. And I see it in your generosity, your willingness to imagine a wider welcome than the one that many of us have inherited. Perhaps most importantly, you teach me how to stop and turn and see the world in new ways. And that is my prayer for us this week and for this season of summer, that this would be a time when we embrace metanoia, transformation, that our love would be genuine, that our hospitality would be wide and wider still, and that together we would become the kind of community that Paul imagined, a community where every gift matters, every person belongs, and God's love is made visible in the world. Let us pray. Holy One, we come to you again with grateful hearts. And we give thanks for this faith community, for the faith and courage it took to build it, and the grace that has sustained it over these many years. We give thanks that we can celebrate this Pride Month, for those who marched so we could gather, for those who are marching still, for the reminder that joy itself can be an act of resistance. We give thanks for graduates beginning new chapters, for teachers and school staff reaching a season of rest, for all who stand at the edge of something new, carrying equal measures of excitement and uncertainty. We give thanks for the wide variety of gifts in this room, named and unnamed, offered and still being discovered. And we give thanks for this day and this table and this body. Holy One, we bring you the places where waiting is hard. We pray for those in our congregation carrying illness, grief that has not lifted, relationships that are fractured, or fears that have not yet found words to name. We pray for those whose mental, emotional, or spiritual burdens are invisible to others, for those living with anxiety, depression, loneliness, or exhaustion. Surround them with companions for the journey and remind them they do not carry these burdens alone. We pray especially for our LGBTQIA siblings, for those in this room and far beyond it who are not safe today. We pray for those rejected by families, for those facing discrimination, for those whose dignity is debated rather than celebrated. We pray especially for our trans and non-binary siblings, for young people still searching for a place where they can be fully known and fully loved. May they find their way here or somewhere like here. We pray for a world weary from violence, division, fear, and scarcity, Teach us again that there is enough grace, enough compassion, and enough room at your table. Hold those who are suffering, O God, and do not let them go. We bring you the prayers that persevere, O God, prayers that some have carried for years, the prayers we have nearly stopped praying, the prayers we whisper because we are not sure we still believe they will be answered. We pray for justice, not eventually, but soon. We pray for leaders who will choose courage over convenience, truth over fear, and compassion over cruelty. We pray for the ministries of this congregation, for our partnerships in our communities, for all the ways your love is made visible through this church. Bless what we can see and also what is quietly growing beyond our sight. We pray for ourselves that we would not grow weary in doing good, that we would keep showing up for one another, that we would remain, as Paul says, ardent in spirit. And finally, O God, we pray for the people who are not yet in this room, the ones who do not know a place like this exists, the ones who have been hurt by church, the ones who have been told there is no place for them, the ones standing at the edge of belonging, waiting to see whether it's safe to step inside. Make us the kind of community that makes it safe. Make us people known for genuine love, for open doors, for listening hearts, for the courage to welcome those whom others overlook. Help us from becoming so comfortable in our welcome that we forget what it felt like to need a welcome ourselves. Help us to outdo one another in showing honor, to rejoice in hope, to be patient in suffering, and to persevere in prayer. We pray these things and others left unspoken in the name of Jesus, our brother, who welcomed strangers, healed those the world called untouchable, and set a table where all are invited and all belong. O God, hear our prayers and help us hear your answer. Amen.